thank Brother Alec and Brother Billy for their kindness. And if I may use something, your kindness is only surpassed by your beauty. Matthew's Gospel, please. Chapter 18. This verse has been quoted already in prayer. Verse 20. Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, sometimes when we look at this verse, we make excuses for small companies. Now, I don't think that this is the meaning here at all. I think that the meaning of the verse is this, that if there should only happen to be in any locality two or three people meeting together in the Lord's name, then he would be in the midst of them. It's the smallest possible number. That's what the scripture is trying to tell us. But the other idea is that where there are 200 or 300 gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. And so we're not to make this an excuse for having small assemblies or just having two or three. Because God is there with the 200 and 300s and the 200 and 300s. Now look at the 16th chapter now. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto Peter, Thou art blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against thee. And I just read that verse to remind you that the true church of God, brothers and sisters, didn't just grow like Topsy. You know how Topsy grew? Just any old way. But the church of God did not grow like that. The foundations were laid by the Lord Jesus. And the church is being built by His Holy Spirit. This is something that we must always keep in mind. And in our first talk with you, I reminded you that we were going to look at our roots. Brethren and sisters, we have roots to be proud of in our movement. And these roots were formed in the first century and were rediscovered in the 19th century. And we just praise God for the godly men who discovered them for us and who wrote them down and who taught them for so long. Now, on last Sunday, when I was going through this with you, I reminded you that when those early believers meant, first of all, that they were known as brethren, and because of that name, they took in the universal church. Every brother and every sister who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that's something that many have lost sight of. That out there in the denominations, and even in the Roman Catholic Church, there are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we don't associate with them, nor they with us, praise God that these are ones that Christ has died for, and that they are reckoned in the universal church, or in the body of Christ. Now, when are these early brethren met together, their ideals were pure, and they took the name of brethren. I may say something about this in a little while, in order to include all the brethren and sisters in Christ, and shattering once and for all denominational barriers. Then I went on to talk to you about the Lord's place in the local church and in the life of the believer. And I had to stop at the Lordship of Christ, and we spent most of our time, as some of you will remember, on the Lordship of Christ. And the Spirit of God took us away from the main theme that was in my mind and applying it to the assembly, and I rather applied it to the individual. And I want to ask you again, do you really acknowledge the Lord as the Lord of your life? And I think that in a company like this, for instance, that there are those who have done that and who are doing that, but there are others who are not doing it. And this is general throughout our assembly movement, and of course in other places too. The Lordship of Christ, he is our owner. And he is the controller of our life. And these men found that out 150 years ago. And others from then until now have been finding that out. And then we come to the headship of Christ. And this is a very important subject. I want to suggest to you that the Lordship of Christ would apply to us as individuals. And I just want to say this, that unless we know the Lord as Christ, as Lord in our individual lives, we will never acknowledge him as head of the church. Now, that is a strong statement, I know, but I believe that, brothers and sisters. And what does it mean to be the head of the church? I think that in order to have this truth apply to our soul as the Spirit would, we must remember that the headship of Christ involves submission to his word. We have that in prayer tonight. So many people read the word, but they don't obey the word. And so we must, beloved, submit to the headship of Christ and the lordship of Christ by submission to his word. And we must believe the word to be the sole authority of the assembly in all matters of doctrine, discipline, and practice. We cannot have someone coming in and saying, I believe this, and I think that we should do it this way. Brethren and sisters, there's only one way to do it, and that's the way that the Word tells us to do it. And there would be many difficulties resolved immediately if we were big enough to go to the Word and accept it as the sole and only authority in assembly fellowship. Now, God has made Christ the head of the church. I don't know if we really realize what this means. When I go over to the first chapter of Ephesians, towards the latter part of the chapter, God, by his Spirit, is there revealing to us the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing power of the Lord Jesus. He also reminds us of the majestic glory that he has enthroned the Lord in.
And then he finally says that he has taken the Lord Jesus and he has exalted him above all principalities and powers and rulers and might and dominion, both in this world and in that which is to come. And of course we rejoice in that. It's beautiful. It's just great. But then God says, and he has made him to be the head of the church, which is his body. So you see, it is not a nobody who is the head of the church. It is the glorified, almighty, all-powerful, majestic Christ. He is the head of the church. There's some people who think that the elders rule the church. Well, sometimes they do, unfortunately. But it has disastrous effects. The elders are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, beloved. And elders are servants in the hand of Christ to act as elders should, but that's another subject altogether. Then we come to another point which I must mention to you, and it is the fact of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know enough about the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Pentecostal movement sprung up so rapidly, and don't shoot me down in flames when I say this, that the church that has made the greatest impact on the world in the last 50 years has been the Pentecostal church. Now, don't call me a Pentecostal, I'm just stating facts. And I mean, if we were to look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question as assembly, what impact have we made in the world in the last 50 years? Instead of progressing, we are regressing every month, every year. The Holy Spirit. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Is he a power? Is he a force in your life? Remember on Sunday, I mentioned something to you, and I don't know if you got the full impact of what I was saying. And it was this, that the question of the Spirit coming in and taking control of our life. And I quoted Romans 12, and one. Who do you think we have to give our bodies to? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies unto God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and so on, unto God. Who is the God that is mentioned here? Is it God the Father? Is it God the Son? Is it God the Holy Spirit? And my honest, considered opinion is that it is God the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons why I say this, beloved, is that this is the age of the Spirit today. If you can understand what I mean by that, God is in heaven. We know he's everywhere, but God is located in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has a body. He is the Son of Man. He is in heaven. He doesn't need a body. The Holy Spirit is on earth. And he wants and needs and requires your body and mine to fill to its utmost capacity so that the love of Christ and the
power of God may flow through you into the world. Now, I did mention that I believe that this surrender, this yielding, Romans 6 and Romans 12, is a once-for-all experience. It's not a gradual thing that we work into. We come to a point in our lives when we bow the knee before God and we say to Him, I have given you my soul to keep because I trust you. Now I give you my body to use in this life. Now I want you to ask you the question, beloved. You all probably have given your souls to Jesus Christ. But have you really and truly given your body? Now, I'm going to mention Mr. Newbery now, and I'm going to mention him again just in a moment, one of the most learned scholars that grew up among the assemblies. And he tells us that the tense of the verb, both in Romans 12 and in Romans 6, is a once-for-all experience. And when I go into church history and I look at the life of D.L. Moody, for instance, or R.A. Torrey, or Wilbur Chapman, just three examples. There was a time, Hudson Taylor is another one. There was a time in their life, beloved, and they had been saved for a long time and were serving the Lord and people were being saved under their ministry. But after this filling of the Holy Spirit, they were preaching the same message but with a new power, and hundreds were being drawn into the kingdom of God. It's real. It's true. But it's something that we have lost, I'm afraid, along the way. You remember that when a certain time came in a slave's life, when he had served his master for so long, that he could go out free. But if that man said this, that I love my master, I love my children, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. That man made a decision that day to give the rest of his life to his master. And he was taken to the doorpost of the door, and there was a hole put in the lobe of his ear. He was a marked man. And from that day on, that man was a permanent servant of his master. He belonged to his master. Beloved, has your ear been pierced? Have you come to that decision when you say, I love my master so much that I give him my body? Oh, that God would just help us to see the leadership and the indwelling and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, these men realize that because you only have to read some of their writings. And they are so deep and so precious and so sublime that they were led by the Holy Spirit of God. They owned no allegiance to any denomination. They had come out from that completely and had nothing to do with the sects and with the systems of the world or of the professing church. They took no sectarian name. I did mention the name of Brethren. That was the one that seemed to stick. In fact, you may be aware of it, the young people perhaps, maybe are not, that in Britain, we were known as the Plymouth Brethren. And the reason we were known as the Plymouth Brethren was that the movement in Britain started in Plymouth. And we were the Plymouth Brethren. When I joined the army, my brethren, well, the Council of Brethren in Scotland advised us to say, what is your religion? And we put down Christian Brethren. Christian Brethren. We didn't have any denominational ties, whatever, and neither had these people, and neither should we today. They recognize no human head. This is the great truth, beloved. And in these pristine days, how wonderful it was to see those educated men, godly men, spiritual men and women, sitting down, being drawn from different areas and different strata of society, and sitting down and confessing publicly that they had no head or headquarters on earth. It's a tragedy when we think of this, that it was not very long, 30 years in fact, approximately, when this beautiful movement to which we belong split up. And then they went off and they became followers of Darby, followers of Kelly, followers of Grant, followers of Stuart, followers of Taylor. And there the Church of God was fragmented. And these groups were, of course, exclusive. And what a pity that it started off so well, and then evidently they got their eyes on man. But beloved brethren and sisters, I want to ask you this evening not to get your eyes on a man, or on men for that matter. Your headquarters is not in the Bahamas, or in the States, or in Canada, or anywhere. Praise God, your headquarters and my headquarters is in heaven. And my head is not an earthly personage, but my head is Christ in heaven. And we should get our eyes, lift our eyes to him amidst the throne. And we should say, oh, shine upon us, blessed Savior, and make thy glory known. And with all these things, then, they sought to return to the New Testament truths and principles. Now, during the years since all this took place, much of the simplicity and the spirituality and the power has been lost. Have you read the book Roots, Renewal, and the Brethren? Good, I'm glad. Don't read it, will you? It's a new book that has been published in the States. It's written by a young man, and he was educated in Fuller Seminary, if you please, modern, and in order to write a thesis for his doctorate, he wrote this book, which I have entitled. I just forget his name now. And that was the thesis upon which he got his doctorate. Roots, Renewal, and the Brethren. And this young man, he was an assembly young man, and he saw that there was a need. And there is a need. Beloved, I can't express this as strong as I would like to. There is a need among us today. There has been a departure. And sometimes even though the form seems right, that it is empty. And you must agree with me, and perhaps we travel a little more than you do, that we have lost the power in our assemblies today. I can't take time to tell you what I think some of the reasons for that is, But we have lost power. We don't have any power, or very little power. And to be quite truthful, that there are, the spirituality in many assemblies is almost nil. And if we can see it, if we could see the whole panoramic view as God sees it, it would shock us. And unfortunately, despite the cancerous eruptions from time to time, we have, like the Corinthian church, become arrogant and have not rather mourned. I meet very few people who are concerned about this. Many among us have become materialists. We have become a status-seeking people. Many have set their course on prestige jobs and cars and houses. I remember when I was growing up that we were a working class movement. We were down there at the grassroots. Now we have developed into a middle class. And in our advance, so to speak, we have lost something. We've become materialistic minded instead of being spiritually minded. And the sin of prayerlessness is all too frequent. Of course, we can understand this because of we are increased with goods. We're in the middle class now. We don't have pressing problems to drive us to our knees in prayer. And so we don't pray as we once used to. Prayer meetings. In some assemblies in the mainland, they've stopped prayer meetings altogether. And there are some prayer meetings that are going on that should be stopped anyway, because there's no spirit in them at all. It's just vain repetition. Just a form. The worship meetings in some of these assemblies have become dull, boring sometimes. The so-called gospel meetings is an exercise in futility, because there's nobody comes in to hear the gospel, and no effort is made to go out and bring them in. And instead of falling on our knees and confessing our shortcomings and our failures before God, we go on under a facade of spiritual respectability and insensitive to our true spiritual needs. There's a great danger today, beloved, of having form without substance. Having biblical order without biblical power. Having form without power. Having a shell without a kernel. A glorying in position with little regard for spiritual condition. And these are facts. I'm not pointing at you. I'm speaking in a general fashion. This is what's happening all around us. That's why I said earlier on, we have all the trappings and the drapings. We have all the meetings. We have all the opportunities. And the gospel and the word is being preached today in a very intelligent manner. I don't think that we've ever had a more intelligent platform than we have today. It's not unusual for bachelors and masters and doctors to be among us. Medical doctors. doctors of philosophy. And we could just go on and on and on. And they're preaching. But despite the great education that we have, there's less power now than ever there was. There's something wrong. Something drastically wrong. There's not the lordship of Christ, the headship of Christ. There's not the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst as there should be. Some also have thought to introduce a sectarian spirit. Some have developed an organizational unity rather than a unity of the Spirit. I know some assemblies, beloved, that are busy, 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 busy. Every night of the week, sometimes two meetings going on in the chapel on one night. Hardly time to breathe. Never a break. On and on and on it goes. But what's the result? What's the result? Nothing. Nothing. I think two of the busiest churches in the New Testament, talking now of the letters to the churches in the Revelation, Ephesus. That was a busy, busy, busy church. Come right on to the last church. Now, Laodicea. If Ephesus was busy, I think Laodicea was busier. Never a dull moment anywhere. The best of preachers were being brought into Ephesus. The young people were being looked after. There were programs for them, I'm sure, and everything else. And yet, God says that if you don't get out of that lukewarm state that you're in, I'll take away the testimony. And you'll notice this, that there's no finger pointed at Laodicea as to those great big sins that we don't like to talk about. No, it just simply was a lukewarmness. No definite love for Christ. Do you love Christ? Oh, I know it. You do love him. But Peter was asked three times by the Lord, "Do you love me, Peter?" And when the Lord asked Peter, "Do you love me?" the first time, it was agape love. It was that deep, full, precious love. "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter couldn't rise to that, of course. Not going into it. But I want to ask you this evening, beloved, do you love the Lord Jesus with an agape love? And so, having mentioned that to you, that despite these shortcomings that we see around us, thank God for those who are standing fast and who are trying to strengthen the things that remain, and who seek to maintain the scriptural simplicity of the early church. Now, that's 9 o'clock, so I'm going on that 10 minutes of given time. Did you give me another 5 minutes there, Brother Bill? There's 15 minutes. Anyone else? I don't think Eutychus could sit on the edge of the window tonight to fall off at midnight. It's just rather narrow. But according to what these sisters over here, I've got all the time that I need. Let me tell you something else, or like this. The Lord Jesus Christ was the gathering center. Oh, why are you here tonight? That's a good question, isn't it? You say, well, Mr. Snedden has been going through some very interesting portions. We'll go along and hear Mr. Snedden tonight. Well, that's a good enough reason, but oh, it falls so short of the real reason for being here. You see, we all should have come here to see the Lord. That's the prime objective, to see Him, and then to listen to Him speak through His servant. Well, in the very early days, in the first century, Christ was the gathering center. And listen to this. The early disciples were held together by devotion to a person and not by membership in an organization. Isn't that something? It was a person that they came to see. Who was that person? Oh, you know. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as I read the early parts of the Acts of the Apostles, their life revolved around the Lord. They learned from the Lord. They loved the Lord, and they obeyed the Lord. The Lord was everything to them. And of course, this relationship revealed itself in a fanatical way, because here's what they did. They gathered together in His name. I have read the verse to you, and we're coming back to that verse again. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. They preached it in His name. In His name. For there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved. They baptized in His name. They did miracles in His name. Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man rose up and walked. In fact, he jumped. He didn't walk, he jumped for joy. They defied opposition in His name, Acts chapter 4. And they suffered willingly in His name, in His name, in His name. Oh, beloved, I was just thinking this afternoon, there's something in that phrase, in His name, that maybe I haven't grasped its full meaning. Think of what the early church did in the name of the Lord Jesus. They preached the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter preached it on one occasion, and 3,000 souls got saved. In the name of the Lord Jesus. We should minister the word in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever we do, we should do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And why am I emphasizing that? Because I go back to John chapter 15, and the new relationship is coming in there between the disciples and the Father. And they're no longer servants now, they're friends. And the Lord said to them, if you ask anything in My name, My Father will give it to you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? We perhaps nod and say yes, but do we really believe it? And I believe, beloved, that if we believed it, it's what one of the brothers really prayed tonight, that this Shirley Heights Chapel could become a powerhouse for God and could become a lighthouse on the ocean of humanity, guiding men and women to Christ. If we believe in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord came to these demon-possessed men, that they recognized Him at once. And He commanded the demon to go out. And I only tell you that to see the power that is inherent in the one who bears that precious, glorious, powerful name, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus our Lord. Let us give him his full title. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do our work, beloved, in that fashion, God will signally bless it. He has to, because you are pleading the name of his Son. And if you ask it sincerely in the name of the Son, the Father can't refuse the name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The early brethren, beloved, believed and taught that they were the ecclesia of God. What that means, young people, is this, that they were the called out ones of God, or the called out of God, whichever way you want to put it. They believed that. But these early brethren also believed, and I believe this, that we're not just once called out, we're twice called out. These early brethren were called out from the world of sin, the world around us. They were called out. And then they were had ecclesiastical and religious associations. And these men were called out from these things into a place where the name of Christ was honored and where they met in the name of the Lord. Called out twice. And you know, we're called out twice too. We've been called out from the world of sin. Praise God for that. And we've been called out of the sects and the systems of the world. Now, after they had made this discovery, that Mr. Newbery wrote his Bible and with his notes, and he quoted this verse in a very interesting manner. He said that where two or three having been gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, let me quote that again. Where two or three having been gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, the sense of the language, the original language, is this, as this learned gentleman has pointed out, that those people who were gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus had been gathered out. Now, who gathered them out? Well, the answer to that, of course, is the Holy Spirit gathered them out. Now, if you want to have something this evening, beloved, to make you feel proud of your godly heritage, let this scripture sink down into your heart. Why are you in this fellowship here? Why are you amongst those who call themselves brethren? Why are you amongst those who meet only in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because, one, you have been called out from the world of sin. And two, you have been called out from the denominations and called out from the sects and systems by the Holy Spirit to worship and to serve God in the name of Christ. And I'll tell you that I, for one, feel proud that I have been called out by the Holy Spirit and I am amongst the people of God. And I hope that I'm getting this over to you, because it simply thrills my soul. Now, anybody else going to give me 5 minutes? Because that's 12 of them over. But here we go. I'm going to finish with this now. These early brethren met together as a called out company in the name of Christ alone. And because of this, they confidently claimed the presence of God. They were subject to the headship and the lordship of Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They saw that such companies of called out ones should be guided by elders, that they should be instructed by gifted ministers, small m, and that there should be unrestricted exercise of the priesthood of believers. And that's what they discovered, beloved, from those early days. They discovered it, and they have written it down. And their teaching has come down those 150 years. And today, tonight, I'm just thrilled for the revelation. And I'm thrilled that I belong to companies of God's people who act in this fashion. Oh, may God help us to see then that we have something to be proud of in a godly way. Not only does our roots go back 150 years, but they go back for almost two millenniums. Can you believe it? And those principles, beloved, were good for the first century. And they were good for the 10th century. And good for the 18th century. And good for the 20th century. And I believe that with all my heart. And there's nothing more beautiful than to see an